God. Hallelujah to Jesus forever. Please take your seats. If you have your Bible with you, turn to the first chapter of the book of Ephesians. Praise the name of Jesus. God bless you, Auntie Ibi. That was a powerful word.
Yes.
About rejecting the tradition of your father's house. Praise God. Some of you, particularly, you know, young ones, if you've grown up in a poor household, then sometimes God gets the blame, particularly if your parents are Christians. But, you know, you must do what the word says. And as for me, you know, I chose to be a tither. I grew up in a Catholic family. My dad was a very staunch Catholic. I suppose it comes with being Irish. If you're Irish, you've got to be Catholic at least once, right? But our household was so poor. I wore secondhand clothes until I was 13. And I never really understood, even 4 years into my salvation, I never really understood why poverty was my portion until I heard about tithing and I heard about making a financial covenant with God. And I took that covenant on myself, the same covenant that Jacob made with God, that if God, if you bless me, I'll give you 10% commission. Hallelujah. Of course, it doesn't stop there, but you understand, it's a good benchmark. It's a good basis to live your life on. If you believe it, will you say amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So let me encourage you. If you've grown up in a poor household, it's possibly and probably because your parents didn't understand the importance of making that covenant with God. So be blessed. Hallelujah. And change the destiny of your generations in Jesus' mighty name. Praise the living God. How are you doing? Good one. We thank God. I was ministering a couple of weeks ago and we spoke about the whole importance of indoctrination. How many of you remember that?
Yes.
I want us to continue in that vein, but I want to add something to your faith this morning, something that you can believe God for, something that is probably, it's one of the most, well, four or five important things for your life. And what I'm talking to you about this morning is understanding the importance of your location. How many of you're in London right now? Okay, well, that's most of you. How many of you're elsewhere? Squeaky land, Swaziland. Okay. It's very important to understand where you are spiritually. I remember Mike Murdoch saying this. He said, you know, where you are is as important as who you are.
Yes.
It's so, so important. Where you are is as important as who you are. So we've got to understand our location, but not just our geographical location. We've got to understand our spiritual location. We must understand our spiritual location. Where are we located in the spirit? Turn to your neighbor and tell them where you are is as important as who you are. So where we are geographically is important, but where we are spiritually is even more important. And that's what I want us to look at today. I want us to dig into the word so that we can place a location for ourselves spiritually that will help us. Some people, you know, they go into the word of God, and particularly if they haven't had a teaching foundation in the word of God, some people end up in all sorts of places that they shouldn't be. And as a result, they can suffer all things that they don't need to suffer. When we were born again, you see, we were born into the New Testament church. Now, that's not the, you know, there's a denomination called the New Testament church. I think it's the New Testament Church of God. And there's all sorts of, like, different denominations and everything like that. But I'm talking about the church that God talks about through the Holy Spirit in the book of Hebrews. The church of the firstborn. The church, the blood-bought church. The blood-washed church. the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, the church that Jesus himself not only belongs to, but founded, which stretches across all kinds of denominations and none, all kinds of fellowships and none. That's the church we belong to. But some of us, you see, we can, for instance, let me give you this example, which for me was one of the more sad examples of what had actually happened. I counseled a lady back in Burnt Oak, my goodness, back in the mid-90s. She was a very troubled person, and, you know, I thought, well, maybe I can help her, you know, sort of guide her along the way. And for some strange reason, she got it into her head that she was the whore of Babylon. Now, where do you start with something like that? Okay. So I met her in a cafe in Totteridge, and I sat her down, and, you know, it's one of them things where you don't even need to bother going into the Word of God. It's so ludicrous and so off the scale, spiritually speaking, theologically speaking, that, you know, you don't even need to go there. And so she said, you know, she said, well, Pastor, I'm concerned, you know, that I'm this evil person, that I'm the whore of Babylon. I said, okay, well, how many of the, well, back then it was the G7, it wasn't the G8. How many of the G7 world leaders do you know? None. How many billions of dollars do you have in able to control the world financial system? None. She was on benefits at the time. I said, okay, how many armies can you muster? You know, when you appear sort of in this great world turmoil, that out of this world turmoil will rise this individual, the whore of Babylon. She says, well, probably none really. I said, I bet you couldn't even get a gang that would fill this cafe, never mind an army to take on. And, you know, I was trying to get her to understand that, you know, obviously in her mind, when she was born again, she had been born into the book of Revelation. Do you understand? So she then took on a character in the book of Revelation where, you know, and, you know, that might sound ludicrous, but then I went to a church once. I met a guy from a church in Potter's Bar. And I was sitting there having lunch, you know, some chicken and salad or something like that. We were chatting away. And this guy said, oh, yes, you know, he said, my pastor is a great pastor. Now, this guy wasn't the pastor of the church, but he was like an elder within the church. Oh, yeah, I love my pastor. You know, God told me that me and him were the two witnesses. Hey, mommy, I nearly spat my chicken. I thought, what kind of freak show is this? But you see, what's happened is these people, they've been born into the book of Revelation instead of being born where they needed to be born. But let me ask you a question. Where are you born? There's some people, you know, they have a legalism about their Christianity. In fact, we were laughing with Ewan and Jennifer yesterday because they came from a church background where you couldn't wear makeup. You couldn't wear earrings. In fact, stand up, Auntie Ruth. I mean, heathen. They would start preaching the gospel to you because you're wearing something that's a bit shiny and a bit bling bling and some jewelry. Thank you. You understand? So, like, there's all kinds of... Now, they were probably born into the book of Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, where it's all, you know, all manner of laws. And the difficulty is, if you're going to live by that, then you have to live by all of it. And you can't even live by all. There's no temple in Jerusalem anymore. There's no tabernacle of Moses. So what are you going to do? There's no point even starting there. Do you understand? The Bible says that the law was given to bring people to Christ. And the trouble was, some of those denominations and movements that taught all that kind of thing, you've got to have skirt down to there. And, you know, like Ewan and Jennifer, Jennifer was saying, you know, she said, you know what, even with all those rules and regulations, she said, I still made it work. Hey, I loved that. I loved that. Yes. Thank God for it. That exuberance will come out one way or another. then, you know, there are other people and they're born into the book of Jeremiah. I had my cell during the week with my team, and one of the examples I gave to them about the importance of locating yourself correctly and being a clear hearer of the word is that, you see, a religious thought can creep in and then suddenly detour you from something that's your destiny. And, you know, some of us, our thinking has been born in the book of Jeremiah. Let me give you the example. God says in the book of Jeremiah, he says, my glory I will not share with another. You see, everyone says, oh, yes, amen. Doesn't it sound, oh, yes, yes, God, you're up there. And Lord, I'm down here and never the twain. You see, but the glory of God is the thing that unites us with God, the Bible says. And that prayer in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, and I think it's around verse 11. He says that the Holy Spirit says through Paul, he says, and I pray that you may walk in a manner worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of the Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the favor of our God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So God wants to glorify us in Christ. But you see, if we locate ourselves in the book of Jeremiah that says, my glory I will not share with another, you'll never know what it's like to walk in the glory of God. And you need that glory of God. When the glory of God comes down, when I'm preaching, anything can happen because it's the glory that makes it happen. But if I refuse, if I say, oh no, God, your glory's up there and I'm down here and never the twain shall meet, then I'm missing something on your behalf. The Bible says, whom he foreknew in Romans chapter 8, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also sanctified. Those whom he sanctified, he justified. And those whom he justified, he glorified. Hallelujah. Jesus, in the book of John, chapter 17, he's praying for the disciples and he's praying for us too, because he says, Father, I pray that not only am I praying for these before me, but I'm praying for those who will hear the word through them. Well, that's you and I, isn't it? And he says that they may be glorified in you. The same glory that is between you and me may be in them also. Hallelujah. Do you see how we have become partakers of his glory? In fact, but if we locate ourselves in the wrong book, then we'll never experience it. What a shame, what a loss, what a pity. Because the world needs to see the glory of the Lord. Can you say amen? If you believe it, give the Lord a hand clap. Hallelujah. So we've got to know our location. There's another one that I was studying out, and I felt very sorry. There's certain people that I've met in my Christian walk. And particularly, these type of individuals are ones who expect very little of their salvation. It's very important to place demands on your relationship with God. It's very important. The Bible talks about the things which accompany salvation in the book of Hebrews. So there's things that we are entitled to in Christ that if we don't know our entitlement, we're like the person I mentioned 2 weeks ago, who had that plaque from Queen Victoria, from serving Queen Victoria, that entitled them to a house and an allowance and all sorts of things, but they never knew their entitlement, and so it just stayed there, stale on the wall. And many times we're that way, so we've got to dig into the word. The Bible says, thy word I have discovered like great treasure. So we've got to know what's in the word that's for us. Can you say amen? It's really, really important that we don't shortchange our salvation. We don't shortchange our Christianity. That we go on a journey with God and we discover the things which accompany salvation. But if you're located in the wrong book, then how can you discover those things? So I've seen people, they expect very little of their Christianity, and as a result, they locate themselves in the book of Job. You can spot them a mile off. How are you doing? Not too bad. What does that mean? You're bad? You're indifferent? Have you ever spoken to someone? How are you doing? Not too bad. What a, thank God I'm saved. You know, I sometimes make a fist. Jesus. Just, Lord, turn your head. I can slap them one, put some sense into them and get them on their way. How are you doing? Not too bad. What's that mean? There's sometimes, you know, I'm so full of the word of God. Why? Because I'm not living. I'm trying to live as little time as possible in the natural realm. I want to live in the word of God. I want to live in the supernatural realm. And I want the supernatural realm to steer the natural. Like I said, we've got to be more prosperous in the word than we are in the world. The Bible says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, it says about the wealth that comes from the knowledge of God. That's real wealth. This kind of money, printing, paper, stuff like that. Tomorrow it could be all toilet paper. The real wealth comes from the word of God. The real wealth can strike a rock and water will flow for 2 million people. The real wealth can pray to God and quail will come and feed 2 million people for weeks on end. The real wealth can stand before God and get results for people when they really need results. That is the real wealth. The rest is metal and paper, whichever way you look at it. Minerals, metal, and paper. Praise God for the real wealth. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, go for the real wealth. So, I've met people and, you know, they're not too bad, right? And then you start sort of investigating their life and you realize that they are located. The next person you meet, you know, you think, oh, I know exactly where they live, Book of Job. Under the circumstances, because that's usually what comes out of their mouth the next time. So, how are you? Not too bad. Under the circumstances. And of course, then I want to say, you know, well, what are you doing under the circumstances? Surely, you know, the Bible says we've been made kings and priests unto our God. Above all, the Bible says, he who is born from above is above all. So the first thing we need to get on top of is our circumstances. Circumstances aren't our Lord. Jesus is our Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I believe this will help a lot of you. Nudge your neighbor and tell them, locate yourself correctly. And the problem here, you see, goes back to the whole indoctrination thing. We've not been properly indoctrinated in the body of Christ because we've been scared of labeling it as brainwashing or some other tag or label that the world gives it. But I've seen the power of indoctrination in other faiths, in other religions. Can you imagine being so indoctrinated into evil that you will learn, you'll go to flight school, pay your own money to go to flight school, just so that you can get behind the cockpit of a 747 and fly it into a building? Whether it's full of passengers or empty, you don't care. Your destiny is concrete and steel. Hey! I mean, that's some serious indoctrination gone on there. So we need to have our indoctrination in righteousness, true holiness, things like lost values like integrity, fear of God. Fear of God. The end of every matter, the Bible says in Ecclesiastes 12, is fear God. Lost the fear of God altogether. You see, I think this is one of the reasons why that the I will not share my glory with another group are out there is that because they're trying to make up the gap of the loss of the fear of God from people's lives. You see, God is holy, but that doesn't stop him fellowshipping with us. In fact, you know, the Anglican Church, one of their doctrines is that man was made for worship. Actually, no, angels were created for worship. Man was made for fellowship. The first thing that God did in the garden was to fellowship with Adam. So we need to learn how to fellowship with God. And the first place, the first important thing is our location. We've got to locate ourselves correctly in the realm of the Spirit. And so if you're in the book of Job, let me describe the book of Job to you, right? Job was a religious person. His life was full of worry. The Bible says, just in case my kids have sinned against God, the Bible says, and thus he did these sacrifices continually. Well, like, what's the point? That's not faith. That's not the basis of what God lays out for us to make communion with God. God wants to commune with us on the basis of faith, not fear. I wish I could slap some of you this morning and get this into your spirit. Because you'd never be, under the circumstances again in the name of Jesus. We cannot live under the circumstances. And then all kinds of calamity blew in God's way. And the devil did it. And the Bible says that the devil did it. And he called the devil the Lord. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. He was calling Satan Lord because he was under the circumstances. Read your Bible. Book of Job will never be able to come out of the book of Job in Jesus' mighty name. The Lord has given and the Lord has taken away. And because of our misunderstanding of Scripture, we've somehow thought that Satan is somehow an agent of God. Because we haven't interpreted Scripture in the light of all the other Scriptures. How many of you are following what I'm saying? Is this too deep? It's Sunday morning, it's too deep. We'll go back to the Trinity. Okay. Do you notice that? It comes out, doesn't it? It doesn't matter how long you've been out of the Catholic Church. It comes out, man. That thing comes out. Praise God. You see, God himself rebuked Job at the end of the book. Where were you when I created the heavens? Where were you when the morning stars sang and shouted at the glory of God? Where were you? Job himself had to repent. He said, I'm sorry. I was in the wrong location. I thought you were this, but now I know you're that. And I repent in dust and ashes. I suggest we join Job in his repentance and think correctly of God in the name of Jesus. So these indoctrination things, they'll really help you. 7 prayers that the Spirit of God prays for the church. And we went through some of them. I think we got past number 3 last week. The first one is in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul is praying for the church, that the eyes of their understanding may be enlightened, that they may know what is the hope of his call, and the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, that they may know what is the hope of his call. You see, he's praying this for you and I too. Because the Bible says in the book of Ephesians, Paul to the church at Ephesus and those who are faithful in Christ. So if you're faithful in Christ, then this word is for you. Amen. This prayer is for you. Yes. Touch your neighbor and tell him, it's for you. Yes. Now do it. Can I do it the Nigerian way? It's for you. Go on, do it. It's for you. Understand, there's some love by force going on here. It's for you. This is for you. You know, Zims have some of that too. You notice about people from Zimbabwe that there's some of that Nigeria thing. No, you don't think. Oh, I don't know. You get around some Zims, they will love you by force. Hallelujah. So that first Ephesians prayer, that puts our location correctly. He says, because he's saying, I pray that the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his call and the surpassing riches of the glory of the inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe. These things are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might when he wrought about in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion. Some translations say far above all principalities and powers, because he uses the same word later on in Ephesians chapter 6 when he's talking about who we wrestle against. You see, we are located above the things that we wrestle against. And the only reason that we bother wrestling against them is for the sake of those who don't know Jesus Christ. You understand? God can't the devil can't touch you. You're blessed. you are blessed. But we must wrestle against principalities and powers. We must develop that aggression on the inside of us for the sake of those who haven't come into the full inheritance of their blessing. That's what God wants us to have, the full inheritance of our blessing. Can you say amen?
Amen.
No half measures with God. The blood of Jesus was a tremendous price paid. He shed that blood for our salvation. He shed that blood for our healing. He shed that blood for our prosperity. He shed that blood for our ambassadorship. So we should have no half measures when it comes to those things. No compromise at all. That we should never compromise those things. Salvation, the Bible says, he's able to save to the uttermost those who are calling on his name. So our salvation is assured. Healing. Surely he bore our griefs and he carried our sorrows. The chastisement necessary for us to obtain peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. And then I thought to myself, wow, you know what? Isaiah puts us in one place, healed. But then Peter puts us in another place that we were healed. And then John puts us in a third place. He says, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. So really, being in health is better than was healed or are healed. Do you understand? And it's funny that that's the Spirit of God praying through John for you and I. He said, beloved, I pray above all things. Wow. Third letter of John, second verse. I pray above all things. So there's seven prayers that the Spirit of God prays for us. And he crowns it at the end in 3 John 2 by saying, beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. Wow. If you were only going to pray seven prayers, if you were the Spirit of God, think about this. And you're on earth, and a book is being written, inspired by you, and you only had seven prayers that you could pray, what would you put in them? And he puts prosperity and health as the crowning one in the last prayer. Wow. It's because it means something to him. It means something. What you see, in our mind, the Holy Spirit is talking about our prosperity and health, you see. But in his mind, he's the one who has watched the suffering and the crucifixion and the dying and the burying of Jesus. You understand what I'm saying? He's seen these things and he's seen the price that was paid for our healing. He's seen it. And so he says, beloved, I pray above all things that you may prosper and be in health, even as your soul prospers. You see, that puts a different emphasis on it for us. You see, I know that when I am prospering, I know that when I am walking in health, I'm glorifying my God. I'm glorifying my God greater. I mean, just so that I could put a Christian sticker on the back of my car, I wish I could afford a Bentley. I'm comfortable in my new car, but I wish it was something bigger, not for my sake, but for the sake of that little sticker on the back of my car. That thing was the gateway. Some people, they won't put Christian stickers on the back of their car because they're afraid their car might get persecuted in the car park. Persecute my car. See what happens to you. How can we live such a way that we're afraid of giving glory to God? If you've even got a bike, where's Skinny Junior and your C-Class? God bless you, sir. Put a fish sticker on your C-Class bike. He's got this old junk piece of junk, burnt oak special, chop shop bike that he calls his C-Class bike. Hallelujah. Put a sticker on it and watch God promote you in Jesus' mighty name. Hallelujah. Now, you know, if your car's falling to bits, then do me a favor, don't put a sticker on it. Or else put one on, it says, you know, like, I believe in miracles or something. Don't put like, you know, God is my provider on the thing, because you might embarrass God. Do you understand? Boy. Nudge your neighbor and tell him, locate yourself correctly. We must understand our location. If we can grasp our scriptural location, then we can understand what is truly and rightfully ours in Christ. We can locate, and no devil in hell can stop it. No devil in hell can stop it. And I love that third prayer. He says, I pray that your love for one another may abound still more and more in real knowledge and discernment, so that you may distinguish between the things which differ in order to present yourselves blameless for the day of Christ. That's Philippians chapter 1 and verse 9. And then I love this one. If you put up Colossians chapter 1 there, Gifty, on the board, please watch this. Colossians chapter 1, I think it's around the 8th verse. Try 9. This is it. For this reason I pray, since having heard of your faith in love, I do not cease to pray. In one translation it says, that and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, that you may walk in a manner, keep going, that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Look at this. Strengthened. There's that word again, strengthened. God doesn't like weak Christians. God doesn't like Christians that will fold over and quit at the sign of any adversity or anything like that. Strengthened, he says, with all power, according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patience. Praise Jesus. Do you understand the importance of spiritual strength? Spiritual strength. I don't mean just, you know, like doctrinal strength in your mind, that you're convinced that somehow there's a God and that somehow he loves us and we don't know why anything happens or why it all is like some sort of spaghetti bolognese minestrone Christione. Isn't that a good name for it? That's what it feels like talking to people sometimes. Why? They haven't been indoctrinated. There's no steel rod down the back of their Christianity that says, I have encountered my God. I have located myself. And that's what I've done. You see, that's why these seven prayers are so important to me. I've located myself in these seven prayers. They're like seven pillars of my Christianity. That's really what they're like. And look at this, he keep going, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. So there's an inheritance for you and I. For he has delivered us from the domain of darkness and translated, it says in the King James, I like the King James in that word, translated us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. And the reason I like, go back to verse 13, the reason I like that word translated rather than transferred is that the way I think of it, I used to be a dollar bill, but now I'm a pound coin. You don't look for any trace of a dollar bill in a pound coin. Why? Because you've gone to the money changer and it's been translated from dollars into pounds. Do you understand? I used to be a dollar, but now I'm a quid. Hallelujah. Sounds like the beginning of a song, you know? But do you understand the point? Do you understand the principle? If you try and find any trace of the dollar nature on the inside of me, you won't find any. Why? Because now I'm a pound. I've not been transferred, I've been translated. It's more like transformed rather than transferred. Hallelujah to Jesus. I've been changed into another form. I used to be a worm, but now I'm a butterfly. Amen. That's the transformational nature of the word on the inside of us. Are you getting something this morning? Praise God. Praise God. So I've located myself deliberately in these seven prayers, and I have, if you like, indoctrinated myself. Ephesians 1, Ephesians 3, Philippians 1, Colossians chapter 1, 2 Thessalonians, chapter 1, Philemon, verse 6, and third letter of John, second verse. I have located myself in these seven pillars. Seven pillars of my Christianity, the seven prayers that the Spirit of God prays through the apostles for me, and that I pray for you. You can't really get better than that, can you? You can't get greater than that. Hallelujah to Jesus. There's something in these things. I pray that you won't just listen to this today and just put it down. I pray that you'll meditate on these prayers that the Spirit of God prays for you and I, that you'll meditate in them and that you'll understand. Why? Because when you've got the correct location, then God himself can locate you. If you're living, I remember one poor individual down back in the day in Kensington Temple down in Notting Hill. And there was one guy in the late 80s, early 90s, and he used to stand up. Somebody would be preaching and he would stand up halfway through the thing. Woe is me, for I am undone. Woe is me. So like, you know, Pastor Wynne Lewis would be preaching at the time. And, you know, Wynne could give it the large one when he was preaching. He'd get you on the edge of your seat. And the next thing, this chap would stand up and say, woe is me, for I am undone. And just pour cold water over the whole thing. And this went on for weeks, you know. And one time, just Wynne Lewis was just ready for him. This guy stands up, woe is me, for I am undone. And Wynne Lewis shouts out, well, do yourself up, boyo. In other words, get a grip on your life, man. What does the word say concerning you? I love that challenge that Pastor Temi gave us last week. Anything we lack in life is essentially a word lack. Hallelujah to Jesus. There's another side to that as well, that when you locate the word of God, you see, you've got to have good ground to sow it into. So the condition of your heart is very important. You can't just have any old heart. You can't have a distracted heart. You can't have an offendable heart. You can't have an ignorant heart. You've got to have a good heart. A good, the Bible says in Luke chapter 8, and understanding, the Bible says in Matthew 13, heart. Hallelujah to Jesus. May God give us such in Jesus' name. May we understand where we are located, that we will never allow circumstance to dictate who we are or where we are, that we may locate ourselves accurately in the Word of God. That we wouldn't. I've seen some people, you know, and unfortunately, certain that the way that certain Bible schools are constructed, they can feed this sort of theological, hermeneutical, homiletical, spaghetti bolognese thinking. Because a lot of Bible schools are targeted at the sort of academic realm. And people will go in there and they'll end up like that guy, the philosopher in the book of Ecclesiastes. You see, if you read the book of Ecclesiastes, there's a lot of truth in that book. It's a very powerful book and there's very powerful truths in it. But you see, you've got to like eat the food and spit out the sticks. Because there's a lot of things, if you start believing them, you know, oh, eat and drink and be merry for tomorrow we die. Hey, not me. I've got a job. I've got a destiny to fulfill. Hallelujah. Not you. You've got a destiny to fulfill. You've got a destiny to fulfill. This isn't something that we can take lightly. You know, the Bible says all sorts of things that we've got to get in the light of every other scripture, but we've got to understand our position, locate ourselves within those seven pillars of prayer that the Spirit of God prays for us, that we may know what is the hope of his call. This isn't something that we can take lightly. He's given his life for this. We've got to give our lives for this. I love what somebody said about communion. In fact, it was John Lake. Well, one of the old pictures out there in the hallway was of an apostle called John Lake in South Africa in the 1920s. And he was a great apostle. God gave him a mighty revelation of the blood covenant. And he said this, he said, you know, we've been so alienated from what it is to have a covenant of blood with our God and Savior Jesus Christ. We've just become so westernized in our thinking. He said that when Jesus stood at the Last Supper and he said, "This is my blood of the new and everlasting God," they knew that if they were going to drink that cup, they were not just saying, "This is your blood." They were saying, "This is my blood too." You understand? You're giving your blood for me, so my blood's in this thing too. You see, I've lost so much. And then we live God like, you know, we live our life for God like, oh, well, you know, well, under the circumstances. I think life's too short to be under circumstances anymore. Can you say amen?
Amen.
We've got to declare war on our circumstances with the word of God. But that's what the Bible calls fighting the good fight of faith. Strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness with patience, joyously giving thanks unto God who has created us in Christ Jesus. You understand? Powerful stuff. Powerful stuff. Stuff that you can eat and run with instead of some miserable spag bowl minestrone. Oh, well, we don't know what God's going to do. Well, what's the point of the Bible then? Go hold a door open with it. Probably do anyway. You understand? God gave me his word so that I could take hold of something and believe it. That's what the Bible says that faith is. Faith is the substance of things that you cannot yet see. The assurance of things which are hoped for. And then it goes on to list in Hebrews 11 everything that all those men of faith achieved by faith. Hey, if they can do it, then I can do something too. I don't know whether it's to shut the mouths of lions. I don't know whether it's to be sawn in two. I don't know whether it's to be raised from the dead. I don't know whether it's to raise people from the dead. I don't know whether it's to overthrow the power of kingdoms or any other thing that was mentioned in Scripture. I don't know what it is. Whether it's to break, I love that word this morning. Whether it's to break the tradition of our fathers. Some of us, we need to do that. Make a fresh covenant with God. God, my God, if you open this up, I'll live for you in this area and I'll go on to be that person that you've called me to be in the name of Jesus. Some of us, we need that thing. I rebuke every weakness from you today in Jesus' mighty name, that you be strengthened with power through his spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your heart through faith, not just come and go occasionally, but dwell there. Through faith. So our faith is even how Christ dwells in us. If you haven't got any faith, don't look for God to dwell in you. Faith is the decoration of our heart that causes God himself to dwell there. Hallelujah. I feel like challenging. I want to run you around the block this morning and don't know what it is, but I like it. Praise God Almighty. There's a challenge to you today. Live by faith. Locate yourself correctly in the Word of God. Surround yourself by those seven pillars of prayer and go on to that dynamite victory that God has caused for you in Christ Jesus. Would you like to stand to your feet? We're going to pray. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father God, your word says that God has given us all things in Christ that pertain to life and godliness. And in the name of Jesus Christ, Father, I claim those blessings. I claim the outpouring of that blessing on your people, Heavenly Father, that they can go from strength to strength, that they can go from faith to faith and from glory to glory. Every attempted weariness of the devil, every attempted weakness of the devil, every attempted stronghold of the devil in the lives of your people, Father, I break it in Jesus' mighty name. Your word says, Heavenly Father, in majesty, ride out victorious for righteousness, truth, and humility. Heavenly Father, ride out in our lives in the name of Jesus. Let the world see, God, that you are Lord. Let the world see the goodness of God. Father, I claim your blessing. I claim your favor over your people, Lord. I claim your favor over your people, Jesus. I claim a fresh level in this year of uncommon favor. Lord, I claim a fresh layer of uncommon favor over your people, Heavenly Father. New, fresh testimonies, Heavenly Father. Fresh testimonies, Lord God. Whether it's kingdom conquering, those that you've called to go to the nations, let new nations open their doors in the name of Jesus. Let new provision, Heavenly Father, land in the laps of your people for that purpose, Heavenly Father. In the name of Jesus. Whatever it is, Heavenly Father, that you've called us to conquer, even in soul winning, Father, even in disciple making, even in raising up prayer warriors, even in releasing evangelists and prophets and apostles, Heavenly Father, teachers and pastors, Heavenly Father, we release that blessing over your life, Lord. In the name of Jesus, new levels of uncommon favor, Heavenly Father. Your word says in the book of Acts, and great favor was upon them all. Father, we claim that word in the name of Jesus. From today, we know our location, Lord God. We indoctrinate ourselves with your word, Heavenly Father. And we refuse to live with anything less than what the Spirit of God has prayed for to come to manifestation in our lives. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Salvation, healing, prosperity, ambassadorship. Cast not away your confidence, because it has great recompense of reward. We receive it, Father, the reward of our faith, the fruit of our faith, in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen and amen.